Well, we turn in the Word of God to the book of Ephesians, continuing our study of this letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus, and indeed a letter to ourselves. It's page number 1799. If you have a church Bible, it's Ephesians 4. Jesus emphasized to his disciples that they were in the world, but not off the world. He said to them on one occasion that they were to be salt and light in this world. And their light was not to be hidden, nor was their salt to lose its saltiness, because their very distinctiveness, from the world was precisely the way he planned for them to be a blessing to the world. That call for believers to be distinctive is a call which is heard throughout the New Testament, and it's heard in this passage that we're going to read. It's a call for Christians, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to live differently from the world. It's a call to a different set of moral norms and priorities than that which is exhibited in the world and amongst unbelievers. So let us hear the word of God as it's found in verse 17 through to verse 24 of Ephesians 4. This is the word of God. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. So reads the word of God, and please keep that portion of scripture open before you this morning. Back in 1986, for those of you who will remember, the Bangles were singing to us, "Walk Like an Egyptian." It was a novelty song, catchy tune, talked about people looking like Egyptian hieroglyphics as they went about their daily tasks, policemen, waitresses, window cleaners, etc. Well, some were around 80-50, about 1,935-36 years before the Bangles, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians, "Don't walk like a Gentile." Now, the Bangles were singing, what the Bangles were singing about had nothing to do with what the Apostle Paul was talking about, but it sort of got me an introduction to this this sermon. You know, the Bangles were singing about walking in a non-metaphorical sense. There's no deep truth to what they were singing. It's just a happy little pop song, "Walk Like an Egyptian." Paul, on the other hand, is using "walk," as it is often used in Scripture, as a metaphor for the way we live our lives. Don't walk like a Gentile. Don't walk like the unsaved. Don't walk the way you used to walk. We even use that word sometimes as believers. It's not uncommon to ask people, "How's your Christian walk? You know, how's your Christian life?" So walk is a metaphor for the whole of life. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the Ephesians, Don't walk like a Gentile. Don't live like a Gentile. Don't live the way you used to live. Now, that doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul is saying that the Ephesian Christians can't do anything that Gentiles do. He's not saying to any of us today, Gentiles drive cars, so don't you be driving a car, you know, be like the Amish and drive a horse and a buggy. He's not saying that. Gentiles use medicine, so don't be using medicine. He's not saying that. Gentiles work in government, so don't be working in government. That, friends, is not what he's saying. He spells out for us in this passage what he means by indicating that we are to live Christ-centered lives. We are to live Christ-honoring, Christ-exalting lives, lives that are Christ-focused, unlike the Gentiles. Which begs the question, how can we live like this? Well, the answer is quite simple. We can live like this because when anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. If you look there at verse 24, Paul talks about the new man, which was created according to God into true righteousness and holiness. And he says something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says to the Corinthian church, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone is born again, if anyone has Christ's image marked on them, Christ stamped on them, they are new creations. Now, note, friends, it is a new creation. He doesn't receive something new. He is new. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. There is a new creation once you are in Christ. Now, I want you to keep focused on that thought. It's a new you. If you are a believer, if you're born again, it's a new creation. And as you study the epistles of Paul, you find that he talks about 15 ways you have been made new. A new will, a new mind, a new heart, a new power, a new knowledge, a new wisdom, a new perception, a new understanding, a new life, a new inheritance, a new relationship, a new righteousness, a new love, a new desire, a new citizenship. Man, I could go on. You could find more yourself. In fact, summing it all up, the Bible says it's a newness of life. Now, we tend to think that when we become Christian, God gives us something new. And the reason we think like that comes down to the fact that we still have our old nature. Our old sinful nature is still there. And alongside that, we tend to think God gives us something new. But you see, friends, according to the Word of God, you are new. Once you are born again, you are new. It isn't just, you get this, it isn't just a matter of addition, it's a matter of transformation. And so do you understand the difference? It's a renewed you. It's as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. The old me, the old I, goes out of existence. That's what's pictured in baptism. So we're a Baptist church and we emphasize baptism when a person comes to faith. And baptism pictures you, the old you die. You go down into that baptistry, you go down into that grave. You're saying, I go out of existence. And nevertheless, I still live. I'm rising again. I'm coming up out of that water. But it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And can you grasp this at the very outset of the sermon this morning? If you're born again, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a new you. You are already fitted for heaven, you are a citizen of God's kingdom. And you know, all death does is free up that new nature to enter into the presence of God. So it happened to Isabel Thursday week back when she breathed her last. Death released her to enter into the presence of God. The greatest change has already happened when you're saved, when you're a born-again believer. Everything is new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And you're sitting there and you're saying to yourself, well, if I'm a new creation, you know, how come I sin? And how come it's like one step forward and four back? It seems that I'm going back at times more than I'm going forward. You know, so if I'm a new me, how come this struggle? Because, friends, listen. You are a new you in an old coat. And that old coat is the flesh. That's your humanness. That's why Paul says in Romans 7, verse 17, and also verse 20 of that same chapter, it's sin that dwells in me. We know he goes on in that chapter to say, oh, wretched man who I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of unrighteousness? The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I know I shouldn't do, boy, that's the things that I do. And Paul is saying it's that sin that dwells in me. It isn't my new nature. It's no longer I that do it, he says. It's not the resurrected I. It's not that new nature that sins. And by the way, friends, there is no old nature. That's a term foreign to Scripture. It's the old man. And Paul says, sin dwells in me. In other words, it's that old coat of humanness that new nature has to endure until it goes to be with the Lord in glory. So what you need to do is deal. As a Christian, if you're a believer, you need to deal with that old coat. You need to get rid of it. And of course, we know that it's a constant fight. It's a constant battle to get rid of all the old stuff. Now, Paul is going to tackle that very issue right here. He's going to tell us from verse 17 and following, right, in fact, through to the end of this book, how to get rid of the old coat, how to accommodate a new suit for the new man. That's his whole point. We have learned, beloved, what the new man is in the first three chapters of this epistle. Now you're going to learn how the new man lives in these last three chapters. And so if you just back up for a second to verse 1 of chapter 4, I want to pick up the context for you. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. Now, friends, that is going to be the whole thrust of chapter 4, 5, and 6, the worthy walk. I beseech you that you walk worthy. Worthy of what? Worthy of the calling with which you were called. The new nature, the identity that was explained and laid out for us in chapters 1, 2, and 3, walk worthy. Now, how is that going to work? How are we to walk worthy? Jump to verse 17. Here's the first way. I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. That's the first thing he really has to say directly about walking worthy. It's a different walk. It's a different lifestyle. We're to live differently from the rest of the world lives. Paul saying God has created a marvelous entity in the world known as the church. That's what he's been saying. And because of this unique creation and unique lifestyle of humility, with a unique unity, with a unique empowerment by gifts and gifted men, with a unique destiny of being edified in love, because of that marvelous uniqueness of this miracle creation called the church, this is how you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how you and I are to walk. And so you see, friends, he moves from the general in verses 1 to 16, the totality of what the church is designed to be. He moves from the general to the specific in verse 17, how do I live in the world? Principle number one, you don't walk like the rest of the world walks. You don't walk, you don't live as you formerly lived. It's a different life. It's unique. You generally are a unique group. You are the church of Jesus Christ. The world is proud. You are humble. The world is fragmented. You're united. The world is impotent. You are gifted. The world is full of hates, you are full of love. The world doesn't know the truth, you do. And because of all of these things, this specifically is how you are to walk. Differently from the world walks, you cannot accomplish, beloved, the glorious goals of Christ by living the way the world lives, by living the way you used to live. You know, friends, one of the biggest problems facing the Church of Jesus Christ today isn't getting the world to live like Christians. The problem is getting Christians to stop living like the world. That's the real issue. And it's very difficult because of the tremendous impact of our society upon us. You know, how often we just sort of drift into living or accepting as normal a lifestyle that as little as 15 or 20 years ago, maybe as little as 5 years ago, we would have been running a mile from. And just to help you a little bit in that, do you understand that we're facing nothing new? Let me just give you a little snippet of information about Ephesus, and hopefully you'll be able to draw some parallels to our own society. Ephesus was one of the most depraved and evil of all the cities in the ancient world, modern-day Turkey. It was really a religious center. There were multiple temples, and it was particularly focused on the temple of Diana. Another name for Diana is Artemis, the goddess of the Ephesians. Diana was worshipped as a fertility goddess. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on the less than edifying activities that the priestesses and temple prostitutes engaged in. Heraclitus of Ephesus, Greek philosopher, he said the temple was, quote, the darkness of vileness, the morals were lower than animals, and the inhabitants of Ephesus were fit only to be drowned. End of quote. And so you see, friends, the little church in Ephesus was an island, and a cesspool of filth. It was a vile, sinful world for those early Christians to live in. And so the Apostle Paul says to them right off the bat in verse 17, you've got to be different. You used to walk that way. You used to be in with that crowd. You can't do that anymore. You can't live like the way they do. Living the new life is tough. But living the new life is necessary. And so you've got to put off that old man. You've got to put off that old lifestyle. Don't get sucked into that immorality. Don't get sucked into that old pagan, ungodly, unsaved lifestyle. My friends, Peter says exactly the same thing in 1 Peter 4, verse 3. He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in the lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable heresies, he says. We used to do that. It's the world we used to be in. But now that's over. On what basis is it over? On the basis that we are now in Christ. We are new creatures. We are born again. On the basis that God has purposed, on all that he has designed and all that he has desired of the believer, we are to be unique. We are to be different. Not like the rest of the world, not like the rest of society. And we know society, the world, is hostile to godliness because it's dominated by carnal ambition. The world is hostile to the church because it's dominated by pride. It's dominated by selfishness. It's dominated by greed. Dominated by lust. Dominated by a desire for evil. The world's opinions are wrong, its aims are selfish, its pleasures are sinful, its influence is destructive, its politics corrupt, its honors are empty, its smiles are phony, and its love is fickle. We have no part of that. We are different. We don't live that way. We don't live like society lives. We want to be Christ-like in our living. That's what putting off the old man is all about. We want to be Christ-like. We want to see Jesus in us. And by the way, if you think this is just, you know, the Apostle Paul talking about one of his hobby horses, you know, after all, he was a Pharisee. He was a bit uptight about people enjoying themselves. This is just some of his Pharisaical baggage. Look what he says in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. He says, I am passing this information on from the Lord. This comes to you from the Lord himself, through me. I'm just passing it on, he says. This is the divine lifestyle. This is God's standard. This is not mine. This is God's basic for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, having introduced the verse, we're going to see the contrast in verse 17 through 24, a contrast between the old walk and the new walk. Contrast between the old man or lifestyle and the new man or lifestyle. And the issue here is the mind. The whole issue is how you think. Look, for example, at verse 17. It ends with the mind. Verse 18 begins with the understanding. Verse 18 also talks about ignorance. Then as you go down to verse 20, you have the word learned. And in verse 21, you have the word taught. And in verse 23, you have the word mind again. In other words, this whole concept of learning and teaching and mind and knowing, as opposed to ignorance, the mind is the issue. The point is this, and here's the key. The point is this: Christians think different than Gentiles. Christians think different than the unsaved. Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now you see, friends, it's not that the unsaved don't think. They do think. They think godlessly. God doesn't enter into their thinking. God isn't on their radar. God isn't on the horizon. We've got to think different. And you see, for those who are a new creation, for those who are born again, we bring God into our thinking. We think godly. We bring God into the equation. We think different. And as we think different, what happens? Then we live different. Salvation, I just remind you of this, salvation, first of all, is a change of mind. It's a new thinking process. It says in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. Christianity is cognitive before it's experiential. It's a thinking that draws us out to God. We think different about our sin than we used to think. That is how I used to live. I'm not going to live like that anymore. God says this is sinful, so I'm going to leave it aside and I'm going to stop it. We think different about our sin than we used to think when God can fix us off it. We think different about God than we used to think about God. We think different about Christ than we used to think about Christ. We think different about what we ought to do with our life than we used to think. God becomes part of the equation. And a new thinking process brings us to that point of salvation where we realize, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I need forgiveness. I am lost. And salvation is basically a change of mind, isn't it? That's really what repentance means. It's a change of mind. It's a complete turnaround. New thinking process. So the unsaved think one way. You used to think one way. Now you think differently. Now how does the unsaved person think? Well, he's got a number of problems. Paul shows us four characteristics of godless thinking, very briefly. First is self-centeredness, verse 17, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Useless thinking, futile thinking. Their mind is the big deal. Their thinking, their desire, their whims. In other words, they chase the bubbles that they blow. They run in the circle that they make. They sleep in the bed of their own making. The mind is everything. It's, well, what I think, and it's my opinion. It's whatever they think. It's whatever they want. That's what governs their behavior. Unsaved thinking is useless. It is futile. And do you know why, beloved? Because it goes nowhere. It accomplishes nothing. It performs nothing. Gains nothing. It's futile. It's useless. Everything in the old regenerated life is empty. There's nothing there at all. There's a second thing that characterizes an unsaved lifestyle, the old man. Not only do they function in their own heads, doing their own thing that they dream up. And by the way, that's in contrast to us. We function in response to God's thinking and his will and his purposes. And we have purpose and we have meaning because we now have that relationship with our Creator God. But the second thing is, in relation to the unsaved, they are ignorant of the truth. Not only self-centered and empty, but ignorant of the truth. Verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. Not only have they self-centered and useless thoughts, but they are ignorant. Now you know as well as me that you can't really face people in our world who don't know Christ. and tell them to their face that they're ignorant, because you know, we're such an educated society, people are going to take that as an insult. You know, no society in history has ever been more educated than our own society. But the Apostle Paul said they are ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You see, men have a natural inability to understand the things of God. They have a futile mind. They have a useless mind. And a useless mind can't gain truth. Romans 1, 21 says they have futile thoughts, foolish thoughts, and their foolish hearts are darkened. Verse 22 of Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. So men in the world without God are not only, firstly, self-centered and useless in their thinking. Secondly, they are ignorant. Third characteristic, they are shameless. One thing about the unsaved, when they continue in their sin, and they go further and further away from God, they turn themselves off from the life of God, they become shameless in their actions. Verse 19, look at it there, who being past feeling. Just let me stop there for a second. Past feeling. You know, they just don't feel anymore. Apathetic and sensitive. They don't care. There are no standards. Don't care what the consequences are. The whole process of thought is just destroyed. It's like your conscience is seared. And the fourth characteristic, following rapidly on the heels of that one, is a reprobate mind. The end of verse 19. They have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Shameless thinking leads to shameless action. So first of all, center on yourself. That's where it starts. Then it then begins the hardening process that hardens them against God. And pretty soon, they have no sense of shame. They'll say anything, do anything they can get away with. The only thing, the only ethic becomes, you know, can I get away with it? And literally, they are given over to a reprobate mind. Why is our society in such a mess? Why is Western society in such a mess? Why is knife crime out of control in our capital city? Why are there so many mental health issues? Because the nation has walked away from God, walking after their own desires. Society has walked away from God, silencing the only voice, conscience informed by the word of God. And the consequences of that are all around us. That's why people need Christ. Why this nation needs Christ. It's the only thing that will bring us back to sanity. And as the culture, society in which we live is increasingly marked by foolishness and godlessness, the Church of Jesus Christ should demonstrate behavior that authenticates the faith we profess.